Which we had a little bit earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I would like to take as the text this morning verse 10. Not even all of the verse, just a small part of it. One phrase right out of the middle. As poor, yet making many rich. So it's a paradox. Life, and especially spiritual life, is filled with paradoxes. Trouble is that most of us deal so often in the realm of the reality, trying to make mathematics work out the way they should, that we sometimes get confused by what appears to be a contradiction when we move into the spiritual realm. For instance, a statement like this, as poor, yet making many rich, sounds like an impossibility in the nature of the case. Only the rich could make other people rich. How could the poor do it? As poor, yet making many rich. We are so given to material substances and to the realities and the practicalities of our mathematics. We are always making two and two make four. For what, we never quite explain, because two oranges and two straw hats don't make four of anything. So we get all tangled up with figures and comptometers and ledgers and houses and barns and dirt and stones and stocks and bonds and all of these things that are such practical measures. But when you move into the realm of the spiritual, you may discover it has laws beyond what you've touched in the physical, in the realm of the material. For instance, a paradox. As poor, yet making many rich. Is it not true that this is often God's format, that he moves in the realm of what we call the paradoxical? What does appear such a contradiction as the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He who is one with the Father becomes now a babe that is born of his mother. He who is from all eternity, and when you walk through the courtyards of endless ages and step out into the night, you find the shepherd of the stars suddenly walks down through the darkness of the night. And he who himself is the judge is raked with all the lightnings of judgment as he gathers one from the brambles and the dark and the night and the rocks and brings home the lamb upon his bosom. What a strange thing is this, that he who is from all eternity and needs no borning becomes a babe on the breast of a gentle woman. He who upholds the universe with the power of his might draws sustenance from a mother's breast. He who is a fellow with God hanging upon a cross becomes himself the sinless offering for sin and himself the priest who makes the offering, and he is himself one with the propitiating God who thus receives the sacrifice and declares that it is worthy and acceptable. And those blasphemers who stand beneath his cross little understand that with their paradox they have propounded his doctrine. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Is this not also the paradox that is true concerning his disciples and followers? You turn over to Acts, the 3rd chapter, and read of Peter and John, how they're on their way up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and coming to that beautiful gate, they see a man who has been lame from his mother's womb, and they look upon him and say, strangely enough, silver and gold have we none. They who are poor are suddenly going to make him rich. They look with contempt upon the little tin cup in which there jingles a few coins and cast instead the currency of strength into his weak ankles, and the lame man is made to walk, for in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, for such as we have we give, and as poor they would make him rich. And the destitute apostle, according to Acts the 5th chapter, walks down the street and they bring the couches of the fevered and the beds of the painful and the biers of the dead and allow them to lie there that the shadow of Peter might fall upon them. And he who is penniless will make them rich with the coins of the name of Jesus, as poor, yet making many rich. Is it not seen in the life of the apostle who pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as though God were explaining to him and to others what has happened within his life? He who sometimes finds it impossible to support himself by the gifts of the people takes his old fingers and begins to push those needles through the hard, stubborn cloth to make tents. There are other times that his precarious existence hangs upon the charity of people, sometimes ground grudgingly out of the grasping greed of those who want to be God-favored but prefer blessing without responsibility, and sometimes cast open-hearted from the hands of an insolvent church. But he of such precarious existence walks down through their streets and sees those who are the children of wrath and doomed for eternal damnation, and casts upon them the thin coin of the blood of redemption and turns them into kings and priests forever. He who is penniless exalts some to a throne. Without a coronet, he weaves the coronet of glory for those who turn from their idols to the true and the living God. As poor, yet making many rich. Is it not always the format of God? Is it not still his format? Those of you who during the past few days have been blessed with the ministry of Theo McCulley and with Mary Lou McCulley, the wife of that martyred missionary, as though she had gone bankrupt on the spears of martyrdom, deprived of husband and of home, she has cast the coin of faith and of challenge into the lives of many of you, and herself impoverished of husband and father for her children, now plans to go to South America, where she can establish a home and cast that mother love of hers into the hearts of the missionary's children from all over that continent. As poor, yet making many rich. It is God's format. There are three things that I want you to notice about this text, and I hope you will not forget them. Three things that are outstanding. First, the statement of bankruptcy. Second, the secret of borrowing. Third, the standard of business. As poor, there's a statement of bankruptcy. Before a man can ever enter into the kingdom of God, you and I who are Christians know that the first thing you have to do is to declare your bankruptcy. You can do nothing to save yourself. You are poor. There is no way that you can buy your way in. It is the first statement of your inability to save yourself that is the opening step toward the very family of God as poor. It begins there. The theme is in the line of an old song, "Nothing in my hand I bring. I haven't got a thing with which to save myself." It is what the apostle sets before us in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. "And ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He who is the King of glory has cashiered in all the negotiable wealth of his being, and coming with the essence of deity in a tabernacle of human flesh, he has stepped down off of the throne to the sharp nails of his crucifixion. He has come all the way from heaven's glory, assuming our poverty. He has taken upon himself your poverty." Your poverty. You are so poor that you cannot bargain at heaven's counter for any favor from God. You have no coin with which to bribe the officials to get an audience with heaven's king. You have no way by which you can sue for your own redemption. And he assumes your poverty. And he has now become so poor that even the essential deity of his nature is unable to buy a way into heaven for you, and it becomes necessary that nothing short of his blood is the means of redemption and buying you out of the sin and the degradation and the bondage of your transgression, lying under the judgments and condemnations of God. And if he can redeem you with nothing less than his blood, how shall you redeem yourself with anything less than the blood of the Immaculate Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world? Where with any effort to get to heaven by any less means? For even he could find no way to make you rich but by the giving of himself upon the cross of Calvary. If this is the standard of salvation, it also likewise has a counterpart in our service. as poor. You have nothing with which to serve God. What does any man have in himself with which to serve the Savior? You must always make the statement of your bankruptcy. Would God set you to great tasks? Would he make you a steward? What are you in yourself? As poor, we have nothing. How will you be able to make anybody rich by what you have? How great may be your position or how wonderful may be your assets, as far as you are in yourself, you are still bankrupt. What can you do to influence men spiritually? This is a spiritual work, and it must be spiritually done. It cannot be done by position. There are parents who think they are able to save their own children because they're in the position of being a parent. Not so. There might be preachers who think they can save souls because they're in the position of saving. Not so. There are teachers who might think they could teach men into the kingdom of God, but not so by teaching. There is nothing that you have. Nothing! Paul makes a statement in Philippians, the third chapter, to which our brother Wojcie referred a few moments ago. A little earlier in that chapter, along about the fourth verse, Paul says something like this, that if anybody has anything of which to boast in the flesh, I have still more. Of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, I am a Pharisee, and as to my zeal, I have persecuted the heretics. And as to my righteousness, I am declared blameless in the sight of the law. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss. I count all this as nothing. I have nothing. Would you do God's task? What do you have with which to bargain? What do you have to gain an entrance into the souls of men? It cannot be done by position. It certainly cannot be done by intelligence. Men are not argued into Christianity. It's impossible. You have nothing. It is this which immediately casts us upon the Lord Jesus and makes us return to him. It is this which shows us our statement of bankruptcy. We become like the man whom Jesus uses in the parable in Luke, the 11th chapter, when he talks about the importunity of prayer, of how there was a man who went next door and rapped at the neighbor's door and said, I have a friend who is coming a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Oh, if you just had something. If you just had a package of Bisquick on the shelf so that you could whip up a batch of biscuits. If you only had a frozen pie down in the freezer so that you could at least have something. But the thing that makes you realize how incapable you are to do God's business is when you admit, I have nothing. Bankrupt. I don't have a sermon to preach. I don't even have a prayer to pray. I have not a song to sing. I have nothing that is going to do God's business. The statement of bankruptcy. Poor. Now, before you can get to the last phrase, something has to take place. And if there were a period there instead of a comma, as rich or as poor, period, that would be the end of it. But it's a period with a tail on it, and thereby hangs the tail, so I want to get the tail. What is the story in this comma? As poor, yet making many rich. You have to read between the lines that there must be something that takes place. Maybe it's in the secret of the parable to which we referred a moment ago. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, where it says that having nothing, he went next door and said, friend, lend me some bread that I may set before my guest. There is a secret of borrowing. You remember Revelation, the third chapter, in the story of the Laodicean church? And when Jesus speaks to the Laodicean church, he says, you think you're rich and so forth, but I say to you, thou art poor. Then he says, but I counsel thee to buy of me. Why, it's ironic. They're poor. How are they going to buy? Unless there is another secret. And the secret, I think, is the word borrow. Do you not find that same thought employed in Isaiah 55:1, where it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye buy and drink without money and without price? How do you buy without money and without price? Well, it's a gift, you say. That's true. But in another sense, it's a borrowing. It's something you cannot purchase, but you loan it. You get a loan of it. You can borrow it.
And God is in the borrowing business. There is nothing that you have in yourself that can help you to do God's business. But in between the first part of this phrase, as poor, and the end of it, yet making many rich, you better discover there is a secret. And it's the secret of borrowing, of going to God and getting what you need. Oh, what a tragedy that a man tries to do God's job without getting God's weapons. And I'm afraid we have multitudes of people who attempt to do that. There's a beautiful little story in the Old Testament that most of you know, at least you should know, concerning one of the men down in Elisha's school of theology. And this young student went along one day to chop down some trees that they might build a new dormitory. And it says that before he started, he must have gone to a friend. And undoubtedly he had an axe handle, but he didn't have any iron or head. And he went and he borrowed the iron. Oh, he's an intelligent fellow. What a gem. He's going out in the woods, but he's be sure to get himself equipped before he goes. Isn't it an awful thing to preach and have nothing but a sermon? Isn't it awful to sing and have nothing but a song? Isn't it awful to testify and have nothing but an experience? Isn't it terrible to teach and have nothing but a lesson? You better have the iron of God on it, or you're swinging an axe handle at the tree. And he was intelligent. When he lost the iron, he waited until it was recovered by miracle before he ever went to work again. And if you don't have the iron, you better go borrow it. And if you've lost it, you better wait until it's restored before you try to do God's work. You'll have to borrow. Paul says on another occasion later in this epistle of 2 Corinthians, along about the 12th chapter, he says something like this, "For I am willing to spend and be spent." Where did he get anything to spend? He's poor. Bankrupt. Where did he get to spend? Now, if you're going to make anybody rich, you will have to have something to spend. You must have something that can be used. How do you make anyone rich? There are only three methods of which I can think. Either by transacting their business for them and being the agent of their affairs, or else by giving them counsel so that they make good investment, or else by making them rich by endowment of giving to them. But any one of those three ways, you'll have to be more than bankrupt. You must somewhere get the secret of management, and somewhere get the secret of counsel, or somewhere get the secret of money that you can give. But there must be some place to borrow. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus has an endless supply. Would you do God's work? Go to him and borrow. Are you going to enrich any other lives? You better get something from him before you attempt to get that job done. If you would make many rich, borrow it from him, for you have it not in yourself. Borrow authority from him, for he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And you can borrow a burden from him, for in Malachi 1:1 it says, "There's the burden of the word of the Lord. His burden is light," but you better get it from him. You can borrow compassion for him, compassion that weeps and brokenheartedly sheds its tears over the lost and the helpless. You can get discipline from him. He knows how to bow his head to the will of God. He can teach you the secret of discipline. You better get energy from him. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But the everlasting God giveth power to the faint. You better get energy from him. You better get faith from him, because you don't have it by yourself. But he has the word of faith, which he implants in heart and mind. You better get grace from him. For of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You better have holiness from him, for this is a holy work, and it takes a holy spirit and a holy life. And you have it not in yourself, you better borrow it. You better get insight from him. He knows what's in the heart of men, and he can teach it to you. For Ephesians chapter 4 says that ye have learned of him, so you can get it from him. You better get joy from him so that his joy will be in you, and kingliness from him so you can walk like a sovereign of grace amidst groveling sinful men. You better get a message from him, for you have nothing to say of yourself, but you can get it from him. You better get his name, for your name isn't known, but he'll give you his name as the Son of God. You better get oneness of spirit from him and a singleness of eye from him. You better get peace from him. In the midst of a rocking, roaring world, he giveth his peace that passeth all understanding. You better get quickening from him, for you are not a life giver, though you may have life, but he'll make you a channel to give it to others. You better get that from him, and riches from him, for the riches of grace in Christ Jesus are available to you. You better get submission from him, for he teaches one how to be meek and lowly of heart. You better get tears from him. Not your own tears of human sympathy, but the tears of a divine love. You better get tears from him. Tears that will melt the iron heart. Tears that will break the mountain in two. Tears that will open the way to the stubborn soul. You better get understanding from him, and vision from him, and wisdom from him, and yearning from him. Go borrow of him. The secret. You'll never do his work without him. And above all, get his love. For the love of Christ. Constrain your hearts. Borrow of him. That's the secret. As poor, statement of bankruptcy. Borrowing. That's in the middle right there. It isn't written, but it's there. It's on the comma. And then you've got the standard of business as making many rich. There's a great deal of difference between making many rich and getting riches. Proverbs 28:20 says that he that is faithful shall be blessed, but he that maketh haste to get riches shall not go unpunished. Now there's a great deal of difference between getting riches and making many rich. There's nothing wrong with riches. What's wrong is the way in which men use them. Riches are an instrument. They're a device in the hands of men which God gives to you. And there are many folks who don't have any money who love money a lot more than the people who have it. Money in itself has no character. It is the people who have the money or who don't have the money who make the character. So it is not the getting of riches that we're interested in, because that's not the character of a Christian. Here is the character as making many rich. And here's the standard of your business. You're going to be a blessing to somebody else. Now, when we first read this, we read it as poor yet making many rich, and somebody says that sounds contradictory. As I said, it's a paradox. Someone says, well, I think it would work better the other way, as rich and making many rich. No, it won't work like that. Got the wrong premise. For instance, if Peter and John had come to the lame man at the gate of the temple, and when he was begging for alms, they had said to him, well, we have silver and gold in plenty, so we'll make you a comfortable cripple. But they couldn't have made him rich. Makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? As poor, because they have nothing else, they've made him rich. For if they'd had riches, they couldn't have made him rich. They'd have just made him a good, comfortable, well-cared-for cripple. So it's as being poor that's the secret of getting to the standard of business, as making many rich. Now, what is it to make anybody rich? First of all, that you give them a sufficiency they can take care of their own needs. In other words, they have resources to take care of their own needs. That's to be rich. You have something to use and to spend to care for yourself. Second, to make a man rich would also mean that he would be able to sustain that supply. In other words, that he would be able to transact business with proper amount of resources to keep on supplying his needs. Third, there is something else. That he'll make other people rich too. Now that's the secret of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, which so many of you have read. And will you read it again sometime at your leisure and get down to that part where it says that God will make all grace abound toward you. What for? So that you'll be liberal to others. You will make others rich. That's making a man rich. that he has resources for his own need, that he has continued resources to keep on meeting his need, and that he has enough resources to meet and help make others rich. Ah, that's what the Lord Jesus does when he gets into a human heart, doesn't he? He gives you a sufficiency and a satisfaction, and you're in business for him, making many rich. I'm afraid not many of us do then. Most of us say, well, I'm rich in Christ, and we let it stop there. But are we making many rich? That's the secret. Isn't it strange when a man gets an education, ordinarily when he gets out of college, he stops being educated? He's graduated, so he's got a sheepskin, and he tacks it up on the wall, and he's a graduate. Maybe in college he became enamored of Shakespeare a little bit, or some other literature, and my, he loved it, he got into the go, but once he gets into the world outside and starts making a living, he becomes enamored now of a home and business and TV and newspapers and magazines and the comic books that his kids leave lying around, and he never anymore studies Shakespeare or literature of any kind. He is now a grad. He is an alumnus. He goes back to all the football games at homecoming time for the school, and he gives a donation to the college now and then. And at the proper time, he can sing the alma mater, and he waves the pennant, and he's part of the alumni. And he's not getting educated anymore. I'm afraid we've got a lot of Christians who are in the same position. They're not growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not soldiers of the Lord. They are not workmen for God. They're an alumnus. They come to church at the proper time and drop a few dollars in the plate, and they can wave the red flag and they give all the right answers, but they're not in business for God. And this is God's business, making many rich. What a tragedy that you don't have a business that big. Can you imagine a man with a worldwide manufacturing distribution? He has a factory and he's got salesmen all over the world, and he's got a little farm that's a hobby, and he grows a few peaches out there. And one day somebody drives by and they say those peaches, and they come and they knock at the door and say, we'd like to buy some peaches. Oh, he says, I have that. That's just, oh, well, we'd like to buy peaches. And your peaches look fine. Well, he says, that's fine. I guess I could do that. So they say, what's the going price? And they said, I don't know what they're charging around here. Well, we'll pay you whatever's on the market. So he sells them a bushel of peaches, and he says, you know, that's not bad. He says, I got a little hobby out here. I make a little money off it. So he puts in a little fruit stand, and he becomes so enamored of that fruit stand, and he sells peaches and apples and pears. Nothing wrong with that, but he's got a worldwide distribution of his manufacturing goods. All of a sudden, they come in, they say, you've got a labor dispute down at your factory. I said, I can't be bothered with that. I'm selling peaches. Somebody says, you lost a salesman over in India taking care of that country. Oh, he says, go buy another salesman. Here's a couple of bucks. Go get another salesman. And his business grows into bankruptcy while he sells peaches. Oh, you say, he's a fool. You know what God's business is? It's worldwide distribution, making many rich. What are you interested in? Some of us got a little business. We're running a fruit stand. We're so interested in that, and that little local business, we forget about God's business. Somebody comes along and says, we need missionaries over in India. So somebody says, well, here's a buck. Go get another missionary. Is that all you got from God to give is a dollar? Well, you say, here's another buck. $2, huh? What of your broken-hearted prayer for the lost? What of a bleeding heart for a condemned world? What of your life, of your talent? Well, you say, that's in my business. Oh, but God wants it. Robert Speer has a little passage that you should never forget. I hope you remember this. Jesus helps me to refuse to do good when I know that something better can be done. Oh, preacher, learn that. Oh, businessman, learn it. Jesus helps me to refuse to do good when I know that something better can be done. Well, you say, I got a couple dollars to give to missions. He wants you. Well, we'll send a missionary, but he wants your boy. Oh, well, I'm interested in missions. But he wants your night of prayer. Making many rich. Now let me skip to the end real quickly. If you're making many rich, one of the many must be you. Paul was making many rich, wasn't he? And he was one of the many. While he was going up and down through the streets, tossing the coins of the name and the power of Jesus everywhere, he was weaving a crown of glory to be given unto him someday. Didn't seem like it was going to be possible, but God gave it to him. My good friend Billy Sunday, who died 20 years ago next month, and I consider one of the greatest preachers I ever heard. My late teens, I had the opportunity of sitting under his ministry a great deal, and I was very close to him personally. I believe I learned more of what there is of the skill and the art of preaching from Billy Sunday than any other single individual, probably. One other man to whom I'm deeply indebted. But I can remember Billy Sunday in some of those great passages that he used to preach, and he had a sermon on Romans 12:1. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he'd get down to the close and he'd just pull that real tight, reasonable service. God asks a hard thing, very hard thing. Look what he asked of Abraham, leave his family and his home, but Abraham knows the reason now. He's satisfied. There's always a reason. Hard thing God asked of Daniel, asked him to go in the lion's den, but Daniel knows the reason now. He's satisfied. Hard things God asked of the martyrs, but they know the reason now. They're satisfied. Then Billy Sunday would get a chair and he'd pull it over behind the pulpit and he'd get up, one foot on the chair, one foot on the pulpit, and he'd say, it's a hard thing God's asked of me. He said, I got to preach and leave my family and I have none of the comforts of home. I've been hated and cussed and called every dirty name that men can lay their tongue to. I'm fought by the devil's crowd. I'm fought by my own crowd. People don't understand me. I pour out my heart, but some of these days, one of these days when I've preached the last sermon and prayed the last prayer and oozed the last drop of perspiration and I've seen the last man come down the aisle and I've taken the last one by the hand, sunset and evening star, one clear call for me when I see Jesus face to face. He's going to say to me, Bill, this is the reason. And I'll just say, Jesus, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. As poor, yet making many rich. An endless king later. Our Father, may that blessed grace of God anoint our hearts through the word of God. For we ask it for Jesus' sake.